you have your Bible, please join with me tonight in turning back once again to Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4, we're still in this first half of the chapter. I've already preached a couple of sermons from verses 1 through 9, and we're sort of getting bogged down a little bit here, but I want to return there once again because there's just so much here that's instructive to us. And so particularly I want to look at verse 6 as it relates to the fact that they are in the process of rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem, and they've reached a major milestone. They're halfway there. And so just like in every aspect of our life, from the beginning to the halfway point to the end, we're in need of God's grace to enable us to persevere. So I think there's a lot that we can learn from that. So I've entitled this sermon, Persevering When You're Only Halfway There. So what I'd like to do is read verses 1 through 8, but again with the particular focus of verse 6. The Word of God. Now it came about that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became furious and very angry and mocked the Jews. He spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish it in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was near him, and he said, "Even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down." And then Nehemiah prays, "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their own head and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders." Then our text for tonight. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on, and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. Of course, you may recall from the last few sermons, we're in the section where God is using Nehemiah and the Israelites to restore the Jerusalem wall. And so this is clearly a story about the success of God's people in this endeavor. But more so than that, the book of Nehemiah is about the faithfulness of our covenant-keeping God. And so the big picture, I think, is that God always fulfills His covenant promises, which includes Israel was swept away and was taken into exile into Assyria and then Babylon and then now Persia, God promised that He would restore them back and bring them back to the land. And so what we see here in the book of Nehemiah is God simply fulfilling His covenant promises. And that's good news for us because we are the same people of God today. We're the same recipients of the grace of God and of the promises in Christ. We have the same faith. We have the same hope. We just live in a different time and we have a different mission. And so I see the work of rebuilding the wall as analogous to the work of the saints within the context of a redeemed people, that God has not only called us out of this world and separated us from the world, but He has called us to a work. And so we're not called to rebuild a wall, but we are called to make disciples and to be faithful in whatever area that He has called us to work in. And so in our text, God was doing something through Israel. And today, God is doing something through us. And so by analogy, we can make parallel comparisons to their work and to ours. And so we're not called to rebuild a wall, but Israel's situation, in relation to their God is exactly the same as ours is. And so here in this text, God has enabled them to join the wall together to half its height. It was their hands that were doing the work, and it was their mind that was inclined to do the work. But as Nehemiah has explained earlier in chapter 2, verse 12, and later in chapter 7, verse 5, it was God who was putting this mindset into their heart and into their mind. And so when he says that the wall here in verse 6 was built that they built the wall and the whole wall was joined together to half its height. The word height is actually not in the original Hebrew manuscript. So if you have the New American Standard or perhaps another translation that would have that italicized, you can see that the word height is in italics. It's not in the original manuscript. It's possible that some parts of the wall may have been higher than others at this point. Some may have been lesser. Grammatically, it's also possible to interpret this passage to say that it was built to half its length. But the height is probably correct, since for one thing, in chapter 3, Nehemiah described this 360-degree construction that he portrays in chapter 3. Additionally, from a tactical standpoint, it would have made sense to try to focus your efforts to build the wall 360 degrees to provide some measure of security. And so depending on multiple factors, such as the skill of the workers, the availability of the workers, their work ethic, their stamina, some parts of the wall may have been further along than others. And so when he says they built the wall to half its height, that doesn't mean that it was exactly 50% necessarily of the entire work or the entire height of the wall, but rather it's more of a figurative expression that refers to the fact that they were far from the beginning and that they were far away from finishing. And not all the workers would have necessarily been halfway there. And this mixture is true of Christians who make up the local church. But I think what's important is that this expression conveys direction, that they started the work and that they have a work to finish, that they're getting from point A to point B. And they have arrived at a destination and they are at the middle point, roughly, of getting there. And I believe that if you study the entirety of chapter 4, all of chapter 4 represents the halfway point of construction. And so all the opposition that's expressed by their enemy, their own self-doubt, the discouragement that falls upon them in chapter 4, all of this seems to have occurred around the halfway point. And so verse 6, which says that we built the wall and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, Nehemiah provides a key detail of the work that's found in the whole chapter. Verse 7, there's a change of scenery. We see that by the word now. However, there's no indication of a temporal change. That this could have simply occurred where they were, where it says that their enemies were very angry. Verse 8, where it says that all of their enemies conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in that. This could have occurred on the same day. And then verse 9 and following just simply summarizes how they defended themselves from this point on until the wall was built. And they needed to because it got more intense. They were having success. Their enemies were jealous. Their enemies were trying to poke holes in their defenses because they were having some success. And so at this point, it just got harder. And then in verse 16, we see at the beginning of verse 16 of chapter 4, he says, from that day on. And this refers to the same day in verse 14 when Nehemiah saw their fear. And so he spoke to them and he encouraged them and reminded them that the Lord was fighting for them. And so all of this happens roughly around the halfway point of construction. Now later on in Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 15, Nehemiah will declare that they built the entire wall in 52 days, which is not a lot of time. So just do the math. If you estimate that they were roughly halfway done, then it probably took them approximately 26 days to get to this point. It actually could have been a little less, to be honest with you, because what you see in chapter 4 is that the work actually seems to have to slow down because many of them are having to carry a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. So they probably were most likely not quite as productive at this from here on out. But the point being is that there's only 26 days left. And there's nothing in chapter 4 to suggest that they only had a few days left to build. And so what we see here is that they experienced an escalated struggle at the halfway point. Verse 6, if you read verse 6 by itself, it seems to indicate that everything's going just fine. We built the wall and the whole height was joined together to half its height. For the people had a mind to work. However, if you look down just a few verses down to verse 10, we see that the people are actually singing a dirge, which is really a song of lament. Verse 10, thus in Judah it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to build the wall. And if you look down a couple of additional verses, it says, when the Jews who lived near them came and told us what their enemies were saying, they told them 10 times. And you thought your kids might nag you after asking you something 3 or 4 times. Well, they told him 10 times what their enemies were saying. They will come up against us from every place where you may turn. And in verse 14, Nehemiah says that he saw their fear. So this was the real situation. Yes, they were making great progress. Yes, they had a mind to work. But in reality, they were at a very different, difficult point that they were starting to buckle at the halfway point. And I think that a principle worth looking deeper into for you and I is that the Christian journey often appears more difficult at the halfway point. And it's not that the work eventually gets easier. And for those who are blessed to be able to persevere to the end, I'm certainly not suggesting that it will get easier, and certainly not suggesting for others it's not difficult at the beginning. But oftentimes at the halfway point, the reality of what the Christian has gotten into sinks in here. And really, life teaches us that. Life is full of half-completed projects. Do any of you have any unfinished projects in your life? Any of you homeowners, do you have unfinished projects? Unfinished painting, unfinished landscaping, decorating, or perhaps some kind of an expansion project? I can say that I don't have a lot of half-unfinished projects because I have a lot of projects that I haven't actually started yet. That's how I get around not being halfway finished. I just don't start them. Readers, do you have any halfway finished books? Do you get to the book, to the middle of the book, and you get bogged down and you find that it's difficult to finish? Parents, do you find it sometimes to be more challenging to raise babies or to raise teenagers? Hobbyists, maybe some of you guys like model cars. Do you have any model cars or do-it-yourself kits that don't quite get finished? Dieters, do you find it easier to lose the first few pounds than to lose the last few? Kids and the catechism. What about the catechism? I've been teaching kids catechism for many years, and I find that most kids hit a wall right around the halfway point. The second and the fourth commandments are tough, right? Well, that's right around the halfway point. And then students, if you've ever been in college and you have been through the grind of college, you know that it gets difficult right around the middle of the point, and senioritis is real. After all, you're just waiting to graduate, and you're not quite there yet. Well, there's some common reasons for this. There are common reasons for unfinished projects. One, because starting a new project is often very exciting. You have new thoughts. You have new ideas. Maybe you have ideas that have been stirring around in your head for a long time, and you're able to finally get started on it. You go all out. You work hard. You make sacrifices. And then you see significant progress. But then for some reason, the passion dies and the excitement disappears. And you begin to lose interest. Other priorities take over. And that idea, that thing that once possessed you, now seems to be like a chore. Do you find that your life in Christ is sometimes like that? The only thing left at that point is the unglamorous, laborious, hard labor associated with it. Welcome to Christianity. Because you are halfway, the temptation is to look backwards and to realize how long it took you just to get to this point. And so the naivety of the work is gone. And slowly but surely, progress grinds to a halt. The work sits there halfway finished. And eventually, you just give up. And the project doesn't get finished at all. Perseverance is hard. It is hard. Anybody can start a project, but it is hard. It takes a special skill oftentimes to get from point A to point B and to get finished. It takes great willpower too, by the way. But as important as it is to finish these projects, there is only one project that must be completed. And that is to finish the race that God has set before you. And I can tell you, this cannot be done by your own willpower. It has to be done by the sovereign will of God. Now, as a pastor, I have concern for all believers, but particularly for those who start well but appear to be getting bogged down. For those who start off like a shooting out of a cannon, but then just to have the flame flicker down like a small Roman candle. Maybe it was because of my own personal testimony that the Lord saved me at 21 in college, and I am approaching 40. Not there yet. But my prayer is to be running well at 40 and 50 and 60, just as when the Lord saved me. I'm not quite young anymore, but I'm not quite old either. My eulogy has not quite been written, but perhaps half or more of it has been written. My service to Christ is not quite over, but it is far from just beginning. And so for those of you who have reached shot past the halfway point of your journey, how is your zeal for the kingdom? How is your love for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you on pace to finish well? And have you counted the cost to do so? Do you still have the same passion for lost souls as you once had? Are you still challenging yourself to grow and stretching yourself to be conformed to the image of Christ? After all, perhaps you've checked the block on many of your Christian goals. Your debt, your marriage, your kids. You've read the Bible. You've matured in your theology. However, our zeal for Christ can be lost if we do not guard ourselves in His love. And when this happens, our relationship with Christ can resemble an unfinished project. See, Solomon warns that those in particular danger are those who have become established in this life. In the Proverbs, he uses a fortified city to illustrate two kinds of people. One who trusts in God for protection and another who trusts in His wealth. Proverbs 18, verse 10 and 11. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. That's the man that you want to be. That's the woman that you want to be. But in contrast, he says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own imagination. What a contrast. The name of the Lord is a strong tower to the righteous who run to it and are safe. But in contrast, the worldly person, the person who has made it in this world, trusts in their riches and imagine it's an imaginary fortress for them. It's imaginary protection. That's what the insurance does. That's what the nice house does. That's what the job security does. That's what the friends and the family do. It provides an imaginary protection. But little do most know it could come crumbling down at any minute. And so there's a danger there. There's a particular danger, I believe, particularly for those of us who have been called by God and who have been saved and who have been walking with the Lord for a long time and whom the Lord has established and has provided measure of consistency in our life. We have a steady job. We have a loving spouse. God has fulfilled your desire for children. You are healthy. You have consistency in many areas of life. The Lord has blessed you greatly. Listen, the Lord has blessed these people. They are halfway there. This is a significant milestone. They have something to look at and to say, wow, look what, or to be tempted to say, look what my hands have done. They were halfway there. So what does all of this have to do with the rebuilding of the wall? Well, Nehemiah's message to Israel is that God will fulfill His promises. He tells them in chapter 2, He says, the good hand of God was upon me. Let me tell you what the Lord has done for me and what the Lord has promised to do through His Word. And so therefore, when they arrived at the halfway point and they became discouraged, they needed to hear that God would enable them to persevere. And so I want to tell you tonight that God's message to us is the same. God always finishes the projects that He starts. And you are His project and I am His project, and He never leaves His projects unfinished. Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That was the promise of God to them, and that is the promise of God to you and I who are in Christ Jesus today, and only those who are in Christ Jesus. And so the wall was going to be built. And it was going to be built because it was part of God's sovereign decree. And similarly, if you are in Christ, you will persevere, not only in your salvation, but in your labors. Now, it may not look like the way you intended it to look like, but you will persevere not only in your salvation, but in the work that He has called you to do, simply because God has decreed that this would be done in you. You want to know what the difference is between why some finish the race and others do not? It is God. It is not by your doing. It is not by our works. It is not by our might, not by our power, but by His Spirit, declares the Lord. And so God enables true believers to persevere in their faith and in their work. And if the spiritual work is being done in the power of the flesh, well, guess what? It will go by the way of the flesh. But if it is being done by the power of the Holy Spirit, then He will supply both the energy and the commitment to persevere past the halfway point. So here's the proposition. This is all that I have for tonight. I looked at the text. I wanted to come up with 3 points, and it just wasn't there. So I found what I believe to be one really good one. And the point of the sermon tonight is that God always finishes what He starts. That's Nehemiah's main point here, I think, and thus the point of the sermon. God always finishes what He starts, and that's good enough for me. That's all I have. He finishes what He starts. And so the work that the Jews were doing were first about God and His faithfulness. And that's how you persevere. You just trust in the Lord. You rest in His faithfulness and you believe in His promises. And so God put Nehemiah in the canon of Scripture to show how He kept His covenant, not to show us how to do church projects. Now, I think you can learn something about how the church works together. But ultimately, the big picture is that this is a sovereign, covenant-keeping God who has kept His promises to His people. And He is using His people as a means to fulfill those covenant promises to them. He promised Israel long ago that after sending them into exile, He would bring them back. And here He is doing exactly what He promised. And He is using fallen, yet redeemed resources just like you and I to do it. And that's the story. And that is good enough for me. So how did Nehemiah encourage the Jews to finish the wall? He did it by simply telling them to trust in Him. Look at verses 14 through 15. He says, "Nehemiah, when I saw their fear, I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And then it says, "When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work." That's the great leadership of Nehemiah. He just pointed them to the work that God was doing. He just reminded them that this was God from the beginning, the middle, and the end. That's how they were going to persevere. That's how God caused them to persevere. He reminded them that God was fighting for them and that it was the Lord who was great and who was awesome. And so the takeaway for us tonight is that you just need to keep trusting in Him. If you reach the halfway point and some of the things in your life doesn't seem to make sense and you're saying, "Well, how did I get here? Why, you know, my halfway point is not nearly as far along as I thought it would be, or it looks a lot different than what I thought it would be." You just need to keep pushing through and keep trusting in Him. In the fog of war, when the end of the battle isn't in sight, and sometimes even when you feel like you're losing, you just need to keep pressing on, because Jesus Christ has promised never to leave you nor to forsake you. And that's the application that Nehemiah gives to them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and you will get to the finish line. I like to say, faith is the fuel that propels us to the finish line, and that is still the case. We're justified by faith in Christ, and we will be sanctified by our faith in Christ that He has supplied to us. And so it's not by our works. It's not by our, it's not even necessarily by the keeping of the law. It is by trusting in the finished work of Christ to bring us across the finish line. So that's the only point that I have tonight. But I would like to close with a couple of several points of application for trusting God when you're only halfway there or you're only a quarter of the way there. We've got some young kids that the Lord has saved recently, and guess what? You're not nearly halfway there. But some of these same points still apply to you, and at some point you will make it to that point by God's grace. And some of you are much further along than halfway there, and the same applies to you. So first, failures in completing our earthly projects will help us appreciate the steady hand of God, who does not fail to complete His projects. There are at least three things that God is doing for you in your life. First, He is perfecting you. And so it's very slowly but surely He is conforming you to His image. That's the way that progressive sanctification works. Sometimes it looks like a stock. You go down a little bit, you go up a little bit, go down a little bit. But guess what? The Lord is, He is the one who is provide a guarantee for that stock, and you are continuing to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes this will be a pleasant experience. Sometimes His perfecting of you will not be pleasant. Sometimes it will come in the form of trials. Sometimes it will come in the form of suffering, which is not necessarily a result of sin. It could be a result of faithfulness. Sometimes it could come in the form of suffering as a result of sin. But whatever the case, God is perfecting you. As a new believer, I could not imagine why somebody would want to read the Lamentation Psalms and read the book of Lamentations. It sounded so unjoyful. You know, I thought that I was supposed to just rejoice in all things, and so that meant, why would I want to be depressed by the Lamentation Psalms? But as you go through the thick and the thin, as you go through the stuff and you get to, metaphorically, the halfway point, you can begin to appreciate why the Lamentation Psalms are there, because you can identify with the fact that life is not always rosy. And through these, the Lord is perfecting you, and through other means. Not only is He perfecting you, but He's also strengthening you. You are becoming more aware of the devil's schemes and how to defend yourselves. You have learned things in middle age or at the halfway point that you didn't know when you were younger, both from a knowledge and an experience standpoint. And then third, He is settling you. So as you go through the trials of the halfway point, He is making you to become more dependent upon Him. That's what happens sometimes when you receive success, and the Lord will burst your bubble in a heartbeat to cause you to be dependent upon Him. And so you might get bogged down in life for a reason, for God to make you dependent upon Him after you have tasted a little bit of success. Second point of application, to persevere when you're halfway done. Study and cherish and love the doctrines of grace. If you need motivation to persevere, study the doctrines of grace, which teach that salvation is of the Lord from start to finish. And as a result, the elect can never lose their salvation because they didn't have anything to do with obtaining it to begin with. Salvation is the will of an unchanging, omnipotent God who you can trust. John 6:39. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. John 10:27-28. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. What are you going to trust? What you see? Are you going to trust your own judgment? Or are you going to trust the will of the Lord who says, no one will snatch them out of my hand? And so perseverance is implied by each of the other doctrines of grace. It's a logical consequence of salvation being the work of an eternally loving and utterly immutable God. Because of the depth of our sin and our total depravity, and the fact that our salvation depends upon God's sovereignty working in us, our eternal security is also based upon His ability and not our own. And that's good enough for me. That brings me comfort. James Montgomery Boyce said, it is the truth that those who have been brought to faith in Jesus Christ having been foreknown and predestined to faith by God from eternity past, having been called, regenerated, and justified in this life, and having been so set on the road to ultimate glorification that this culminating glorification can even be spoke of in the past tense, that these persons will never and never can be lost. Believers, do you think of yourself that way? Can you think of your glorification as if it's in the past tense? Because that's the way God is, that's the way it is, really. Because it's signed, sealed, delivered. From before the foundation of the world, the Lord had has decreed that you will persevere. Third, the halfway point is the point where many Christians learn the most or learn the best. Here are some things that we can learn. Here are some things that I have learned. Perseverance does not mean that Christians are exempted from spiritual danger. You may have thought that as a new believer. You probably know that by now. Perseverance does not mean that Christians are exempted from spiritual danger. As a matter of fact, the opposite is true. Christians are even greater danger by the world, because the world and the devil is now your enemy. And if it were possible, they would destroy you. Also, perseverance does not mean that Christians are always kept from falling into sin. You probably learned that one by now, too, if you're at the halfway point. Christians sin. Noah fell into drunkenness. Abraham lied about his wife Sarah. David committed adultery and then had Uriah, and I believe many of the men next to Uriah, murdered. Peter denied the Lord. So perseverance doesn't mean that you will never sin. It means that Christians will not fall away and will be kept by the hand of God. And then also, we learn that perseverance does not mean that those who merely profess Christ without being born again are secure. And so the sad truth is, you're going to see others fall away because they were never saved to begin with. And probably if you've been a Christian for any number of years, you've probably seen that before. And the reason why was because they were just not born again. And so if you think about the parable of the sower, there's four types of seed, and only one falls on the good soil. There's only one that perseveres. There's one that withers, that grows up fast, and it has no root. And what happens? It withers away and it dies, right? There's one that grows up in the thorns, and it dies very quickly. And you're going to see that. And so for those of you who have never been born again, I encourage you to repent, or I command you really, by the authority of the Word of God, to repent of your sin and to trust in Him for your salvation. Because it is only by being born again and by the work that God has promised to do to all who put their trust in Christ that you will be able to persevere. And then fourth, believers are equipped to serve Christ in a unique way at the halfway point, in a way that they may not be able to do at the beginning or at the end. And the reason why is because most, not all, but most still have some of the honor of the young man, and at the same time have gained some of the honor of the old man. Proverbs 20:29. The glory of the young man is their strength, and the honor of old men is their gray hair. So what you gain, what you have as a young man in your strength, you will, Lord willing, as you continue to follow after the Lord, you will lose that strength, but what you lose in your strength, you will gain in wisdom. But at the halfway point, most of us are blessed to maybe not quite be as strong as we once were, but we're also not as naive as we once were. And so we perhaps possess a unique combination of a little bit of strength and a little bit of wisdom, perhaps just enough to be dangerous for the Lord Jesus Christ. You've already become somewhat familiar with the schemes of the devil. You have a pretty good knowledge of his word. You have all the skills needed to be a powerful influence for Christ in this world. Yet you are young enough to do what the preacher says in Ecclesiastes 12, to remember your creators in the days of your youth. Last Monday, I was with my two oldest kids, and we were able to scavenge some firewood. And I told my kids that the work you're doing today will pay off in a couple years. Once we chop the wood, You know, we cut it up, chop it up. We let it dry for a while. We're sure not going to do a fire in the middle of June. And so it will be a couple of years before we have this fire. But the hard work that you put in today will pay off at some point down the road. And that's the case with the Christian life. The studying that you're putting forth today, the time that you're investing in the lives of others, the time that both inside of the church and also outside of the church, as you're investing lives in the unbelievers around you for the sake of winning their souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the way it works. And so the halfway point is a time where perhaps it may seem like not a lot is going on in your life, but that couldn't be farther from the truth, as the Lord could perhaps be preparing you to finish well. And then finally, and this is where we'll close with, and this is, to me, is so comforting, is that the halfway point indicates that the finish line is still ahead. You're heading in the right direction. You're a lot closer today than you were yesterday. And it's just the fact of the matter is, if you want to get from point A to point B, at some point you have to cross the halfway point. You can't finish you can't get to the finish line until you first go halfway. So similarly, the wall had to be built halfway before it could be built. They had to go through the intense persecution. They had to go through the period of discouragement. This was new to them. They were having success. I mean, in years past, their enemies were discouraging them and thwarting them, and they would build it up some, and then they would send a letter to King Artaxerxes, and King Artaxerxes would tell them to stop. This was like uncharted territory for them. The Lord was granting them success. And so they had to go through the halfway point in order to finish. I know that sounds very simplistic. Maybe that's in part just the way my mind works as a project manager, because I like to try to finish projects. But in order to get from point A to point B, you have to go through the halfway point. And the biggest prize often comes with the biggest price. And so that's it. The message for tonight, to recap, is very simple. The Lord always finishes what He starts. And if He has begun a good work in you, He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And I close you with these verses, and then I'm done. Jude 24:25. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only wise God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be all glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now, and forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks to You for Your faithfulness and for what we can learn from Your faithfulness to Nehemiah and to Israel. And even going much further back than that, when You promised through Your prophet Moses and through Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and others, that You would cause them, because of their sin, to be exiled from the land. But because of Your faithfulness, You also gave them a word of hope that You would return them. And here You're just simply doing exactly what You promised that You would do. And then sometime later, a few hundred years later, You sent Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for the sin of those who would put their trust in Him. And so, yet again, You've done exactly what You promised to do. And then for us here, on this day and this year, for each of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can take that same confidence with us as we leave tonight. And we go out into a world that is harsh. We go out to a world that doesn't value being halfway there. They value youth. They value anything but who we are, really. They don't value Christ. They don't value Christians. They certainly don't value Christians who have been walking with You and who have proven themselves to be faithful for some period of time. So I pray, Father, that You would give us grace to persevere. Help us to remember that You always finish what You start. And so that gives us confidence to hold our head up high, not because of anything within us, but simply because of Christ, who has done it all from the beginning to the end, who will cause us to persevere to get to the end. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.